Hopefully you brought your Bibles with you. If you don't have one, we have one on the back table back there. If you've come to this ministry at all, or even as a visitor, appreciate you being here, you'll find we go over a lot of verses. We try to let God's Word do the speaking. We allow our King James Bible to be the final authority. So hopefully you have one of those. We'll go over a couple of verses to show why we do that, and then we'll get into our message, which is entitled Eternal Security. Let's have a word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, thanks for this beautiful day we have to open your Word, unobstructed, nobody bothering us, not having to worry about whether the government's going to come in and try to shut us down. All we have to worry about is what people think, and who cares what they think. We have the Word of God in front of us. We're going to allow it to speak, and we'll just be willing listeners. Appreciate the fact that you've preserved your Word. You've given it to us inerrant. We can just rest in what it says, take it, enjoy it, appropriate it, and enjoy things like the fact that your Word ensures that there's such a thing as eternal security. And we pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, I was watching TBN a few years back, and it wasn't on the issue of eternal security, but I think the guy's name is Paul Crouch. He was doing a little poll. How many people think that the tribulation is pre-trib, mid-trib, or post-trib? Let's take a poll. I thought, you've got to be kidding me. That's not how you figure out what's going on. You don't take a poll. You look into God's Word and decide. So we're going to take a look into God's Word and decide whether there's such a thing as eternal security. We're not going to rely on what people think and take a look at what God's Word says. You've got to go to the final authority. We like to ask people, who do you have as a final authority in your life? And a lot of times it looks like, what are you talking about? What we mean is, can you go to a book, a person, whomever, and find a final answer when it comes to life's questions? And we hold up the King James Bible, what it says, as our final authority. We make no apologies for that. We want people to experience more joy in their life. Paul says, not that we would have dominion over your faith. We're not trying to control you. But what? Helpers of your joy. Wouldn't you want more of that in your life? I certainly do. One way to find that is to look into God's Word and see what it says and just relax and go, wow. God indeed is for me, as it says in Romans. We'll talk about that later. God is on my side, not against me. Even when I'm against myself, God is for me. The way He has orchestrated our salvation package is such that even when things don't go right, you can always look back in God's Word and find out how He views you, how He views you in Christ, and let that be the thing that settles your mind and heart and allow you to have, as we said, more joy in your life. One problem I think that people encounter when they try to determine, even as they're looking into God's Word, whether or not we have eternal security, is they just dive into any old book they want. It's like a friend of ours the other day. The book was open, Bible was open on her table, the Psalms. It was in her house. I wonder why the Bible is open on that page. Maybe it means something. Really? I mean, that's not how you should study your Bible. Should have a more systematic approach. There should be something in the Bible that helps point you to where you need to go in the Bible to find out where you belong. What verses apply to you? And this comes as a shock to people, and they seem to take offense to it, but you need to say it anyways. Not all the Bible is written directly to you. Did you know that? What are some verses you should take comfort in when I say something like that? What are some verses you can think of that illustrate that point? Not all the Bible is to you, directly to you. Anything come to mind? Abraham. Tell me something about Abraham. Sacrifices. Yeah. How about that one? I like that. You got kids? Take them out and sacrifice them right now. I dare you. Don't do it, by the way. Point is, that verse is not to you. That's just one out of thousands of verses that are not directly to you. What? Tell me another one. And stoned. How'd you like that? I don't think so. Faith without works is dead. Let me ask you this. Are you a Jew or a Gentile, ladies and gentlemen? We were just talking this morning how oftentimes when you talk to people who are not believers or don't know their Bibles very well, they're not even sure what you're talking about when you say Jew or Gentile. Gentile what? Jew? They might know the word Jew, but Gentile, what's that? Well, I'll just tell you to save time. You are a Gentile, whether you know it or not. And take a look at Romans 11, verse 13. We talk about final authorities in our lives. King James Bible is the one we go to. So we believe it's inerrant, no mistakes, make no apologies for that. And we also like to ask, who is your apostle? Now, you'd be surprised the variety of answers you get to that. You ask your average Bible-believing Christian, who is your apostle today, more often than not, who will they tell you is your apostle? Jesus, Peter, John, maybe Paul thrown in there. Well, as a Gentile, look at Romans chapter 11, verse 13. This is what we mean when we say we open our Bible and look at verses to figure out what they say and let them be the final authority. In a King James Bible, it doesn't say this way in all Bibles, but in Romans 11, 13, the human author is Apostle Paul, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." So based on that verse, in the King James Bible, who is the apostle of the Gentiles? Paul. Apostle Paul is. Very simple, isn't it? Notice how when you change it in one word, it can throw a wrench into that. A lot of Bibles say, "I am an apostle of the Gentiles." How does that change that? One of who knows how many. Don't tell me you can change words in the Bible and have them mean the same thing. You cannot. He is the apostle of the Gentiles. So if we want to determine whether or not we have eternal security or not, who do you think we should go to figure that out? How about the Apostle Paul? He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He's the minister of the dispensation of the grace of God. We go over our chart over here. It's kind of down low today. But all of the just the historic timeline of the Bible is right there, and this demonstrates in a visual form that the message given to Paul was a secret. He mentions that mystery at least five times in his writings. What he was told was a secret kept hidden from before the foundation of the world, and there it is right there, Jew and Gentile alike. Let's take a look at some of the earmarks of what it takes to understand eternal security as a whole. Now, Pastor Jordan coming out in a week, we said, he mentioned something one day that made a lot of sense. He said, you know, when I sit down for a counseling session with someone, they have some personal issue they want to take care of, what he'll do before he sits down with them is he'll read through all of Paul's writings in one sitting, looking for some details that can figure out what he could tell them from God's Word. Well, yeah, that makes sense. You've got a problem in your life? Sit down and read the Bible. Read God's Word directly to you through the Apostle Paul and see what it says. So what I'd like to do is take a look at a lot of verses that Paul has written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and see what he has to say about eternal security. Where's your eternal security? If there is such a thing, where does it come from? Is it based on me? Is it based on something else? If so, what or whom? And how do you determine that from God's Word? We don't want to take God's Word and rest the Scriptures. We don't want to pick things that don't belong to us, such as the in the Gospels, what are called the Gospels commonly, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." Just yanking verses out left and right. Ones that don't belong to you in the first place, and then taking those and try to apply it to your situation now. That's not going to give you increased joy, is it? Just mixing your Bible all together. You don't want to be like Raul Russo when he said, "You're saved by grace, but you can lose your salvation." Really? How is that possible? It's by grace. If it's a gift from God based on something else, someone else did, not me, you're going to be like a little kid and take it away? I don't think so. That's not how it works. Let's take a look at a lot of verses. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1. See, we've mentioned this over and over, and just this morning just mentioned again that God came up with a plan before the foundation of the world. He had to have a plan in place that was kept so secretive that Satan himself couldn't figure out what it was. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that. If he had figured out what it was, he would have made sure Christ wasn't crucified. And part of that plan involves things like this. Take a look. See, it would be amazing, wouldn't it, if I could sit here right now and tell you exactly what's on Jonathan's mind, exactly what he's thinking, wouldn't that be amazing? And he could tell me, yeah, that's true, I was thinking that. Or I could tell you a week from now, this is what John's going to be thinking about, 1 week from today, plus 3 hours, here's what he's going to be thinking. Or Lance, I could tell you what he's going to be doing exactly at that time. That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? What God was able to do before the world ever began is figure out what your predicament was going to be right here and now. He knew exactly where you'd be, what was going to be going on in your mind, what your activities would be. And he had to come up with a plan that could make sure that you'd end up in heaven with him if you so chose. He had to have something in place before it ever began, the world ever began, a plan that could ensure that you'd be able to spend eternity with him. And here are some things he had to keep in mind. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. See, I want a gospel that's going to be able to save me even from my shortcomings, because they are many. How can the God of heaven come up with a plan that saved even me? Well, that's something I'd be interested in. Take a look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So here I'm reading those verses and I'm getting excited, thinking, yes, the gospel, let me hear it. And then the next verse says, for the wrath of God is revealed from him. Uh-oh. Somebody's in trouble, it sounds like. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. You read down through these verses here, and it is not good news, is it? We counsel people over and over in this ministry that if you want to understand what God is doing in your life today, start with the book of Romans. How many times do we tell them to read it? And we're not joking. 50. That's not a joke. If you want to understand what God is doing in your life today, read the book of Romans. Don't read John. Read Matthew, 1 John, James. Read the book of Romans. Paul is your apostle. The apostle of the Gentiles. Why don't you figure out what he has to say about your situation? But it starts off as such bad news. Verse 21, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Look at what he does. He in verse 24, he gave the Gentiles up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. And look at verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. We were talking this morning, Jonathan and I, about evolution, how evolution, for the most part, wants to put God on the sidelines or just get rid of him altogether. It's like that's a system just meant to discount the view of the Bible that God is the one that created. You want to understand creation of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. They want to put God out of their mind. He gives them up. That's a pretty rough estimate of man's ability to have anything to do with God. Look in chapter 2. The Jews, if you read your Bible, just we have sort of a marker, if you will, each week, and get an idea of how far you're supposed to be reading your Bible if you want to read it once through a year. It's kind of fun. This is my fifth time through, and I feel like it's each time I see something new, it's really enjoyable to read your Bible and just get through it and see the flow of it in its entirety. But as you read through, you'll see the nation of Israel, the history of the nation of Israel, how it starts off there with Abraham. We mentioned that this morning. And how there was no nation like that nation. God created them to be a channel of blessing to all the other nations on the earth. And yet they end up falling to the level of the Gentiles down here. But as a Jew, I'm sure what they would have thought was, as they're reading that Old Testament, thinking that probably applies to somebody else and not me. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 24. 2:24. For the name of God is praised among the Gentiles through you. Is that what it says? No. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. You would think that a nation that God chooses and develops through the entire Old Testament there would have a better standing than that. And yet, when you get to Paul, Paul says, they're no better than we were. All were concluded in unbelief. I'm sure they read things like, look at chapter 3, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. I'm sure they think, them Gentiles, that fits them to a T. Problem is, Paul says, you know what, that belongs to you too. That's about you. Not just the Gentiles, Jews also. There is none righteous. That's the Jews too. Mouth is full of cursing, verse 14. Feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their ways. No fear of God before their eyes. Horrible assessment. How does this fit with the gospel? Well, you know what? As I mentioned, before the world began, God had this plan in mind. He had to take into account your standing, where you're sitting today, world in general, anyone you come across, believer, non-believer, and realize that you are helpless without Him. You're worse off. You're deserving of wrath. Look at verse 19 in chapter 3. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every can understand and find their way to God. Praise Jesus. It's not what it says, is it? Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become what? Guilty. That's bad news. I don't have a chance if that's my standing before God. And yet, as we're working our way towards understanding eternal security, this has to be the case, because if my eternal security somehow focused on these passages here, what chance would I have of having a right standing with God? None. Nothing at all. I wouldn't have a chance. You see, God knew that, didn't He? Before the world began, He knew you'd be a miserable failure in and of yourself. You wouldn't have a chance. No one would have a chance. There's only one person He trusted in. One person He knew that could make the grade, could fill all the requirements. Who was that, ladies and gentlemen? Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why these verses that we'll begin reading for too long focus on Him. And why your eternal security is something that we can rest and trust Him, because it's based on what He did, not what we do or fail to do. Take a look at, let's see here, Romans 3:23. Let's back up to verse 20. We already read verse 19. All the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, now we're getting some good news. This is the part I love. It's focusing on somebody else, not on me. But now the righteousness of who? God. God's righteousness without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? What does it say? Faith of Jesus Christ. Whose faith is it talking about here? Christ's faithfulness to do what God the Father sent him to do. Faith of Christ. Unto all and upon all them that believe. So there's the part where you believe. His faithfulness. You rest and trust in that. And God will do something for you. Check it out. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified how? Freely. By His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, you're not part of the redemptive process, are you? Other than just believing it. And the honest privacy of your own heart, you have to be honest with yourself. You know you don't make the grade. Do you? Not even close. But you can take some comfort in that, and that the plan that God came up with before the foundation of the world, He already knew that was going to be the case. He's not just figuring out next week what John and Lance are thinking. He knew thousands and thousands of years in advance you wouldn't have a chance. He'd have to come up with a plan that was so secure that if you were ever going to spend eternity with Him, it had to be from Him and not from you. There it is right there. Justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through what? Faith in His blood. The blood of Christ on the cross, the perfect sacrifice for you. See, 1 Corinthians 15 says that Christ died for whose sins? For our sins. You simply rest and trust in that. And the instant you do that, He's going to give you His righteousness and His eternal life for free. Why is it free? Somebody else paid for it. Cost somebody their life. None other than His only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He so wants you to spend eternity with Him, He says, I'll do it. I'll go die on that cross for them, shed my blood for them, and if they'll just trust in that, that's all it takes. And that's just the beginning. Now, once you become saved, the Bible talks about being saved. It's redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Verse 26, to declare I say at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. But then your mind starts to play games with you, doesn't it? And the world, religious system, starts to tell you, well, yeah, like Royal Reese says, you're saved by grace, but you're going to lose your salvation. Okay. When you start to get your eyes off of what got you saved in the first place, was it anything I did? Certainly not. Everything I did was deserving of hell and wrath and judgment. How in the world could that ever get me on the right side? It can't. It had to be something that somebody else did. But your mind will start and your flesh will start playing tricks on you, thinking, well, you know, once I'm saved, when I go do something wrong, I sin, then how could he ever have anything to do with me? He's going to want to kick me out, sweep me out. You're out. Strike three, you're out. Is that really how it works? Well, let's take a look at some verses and see if there's any merit to that. Look at Romans 4. And notice how everything we've read so far, if it's pointed to anything, it's to human failure, not to human merit. The finger starts getting pointed at Christ and what He did. Notice how clear up through chapter 11 even, the emphasis is not on what you did, but what Christ and what God is doing for you. It's not about you. Look at chapter 4. He just keeps hammering this point home. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Look at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. Listen, if you could have gotten the job done, God would have to give you eternal life. Early in Romans 3 there it says, those who continually and patiently work towards eternal life, glory and immortality, give you eternal life. That's like a contract. Do you fit that description? I know I don't. I don't think you do either. So you don't want to go there with God. That avenue is possible, but we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's not possible. To him that worketh not, verse 5 says, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, that's me, that's you, his faith is counted for righteousness. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore being justified by what? There it is again, faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I can hear people thinking, oh, what about James, Mr. Rich? Faith without works is dead. What about that? Well, have you ever read the first verse of James? Who is James written to? 12. Are you one of the 12 tribes scattered abroad? I don't think so. Let's keep our context straight. Who is the apostle to the Gentiles? Also Paul. That's where we're focusing on Romans right now. Don't let the religious system cloud your mind and take it away from the gospel of the grace of God. It's for the ungodly, and that's us. We qualify for that. If that works as dead, that's a different program. Something else going on there. Don't you know that when the rapture happens and we're taking away those that believe the blood of Jesus Christ, we're taking away, don't you know there's going to be part of the Bible that people can focus on when we're gone? That's what that Hebrews through Revelation is all about. A lot of your Bible is going to be used by those folks out there so they understand what's going on at that point in time. So let that lay where it lays and stick with Romans. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, how is it that I'm dead to sin, Mr. Rich? Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? That is not a water baptism, by the way. 1 Corinthians 12:13, what does it tell you? Who's doing the baptizing? Holy Spirit's baptizing you. The instant you believe, God the Father baptizes you into the death. Holy Spirit baptizes you into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ Himself. It becomes your death, your burial, your resurrection. That's pretty cool. I'm seen the same way Christ is. I'm put into those aspects of His work. We're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Notice what God is doing for you. You didn't have to do that. It's something He's already done. Look at Romans 7. You're in chapter 6, you're dead to sin. Chapter 7, you're dead to the law. Chapter 8, look at chapter 8. Dead to the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. People want to live under the law, don't they? You ever talk to me about, the Ten Commandments, that's what it's all about. You ever hear people say that? Chapter 7 says we're dead to the law. Chapter 8, there's a new law. Look at this one. You want a law, I'll give you a law to live under. Look at verse 2. For the law of what? The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. How about that law? Why don't you go around preaching that law, people? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus may be free from the law of sin and death. That's the one, the Ten Commandments. But try to live under that, it's not going to happen. Law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Bring that on. I want to understand more about that. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son. Here's God's solution. Here's the plan from before the foundation of the world. God sending His own Son, the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Notice it doesn't say by us. Fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See how God set a whole plan in motion from before the foundation of the world. He had this plan in mind. And you get to be part of it today. Understanding that this mystery program that God delivered to Paul, said, look, I knew you wouldn't measure up. I knew the Jews wouldn't get the job done. I got a whole new plan in place. And it's something that's in place today. Dispensation of the grace of God. And look at how little you have to do with it. All you got to do is believe. Walk by faith. Look at Romans 8, verse 9. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. How can you tell for sure the Spirit dwells in you? Believe the gospel. The Bible tells you, when you believe the gospel, Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, He gives you His eternal life and righteousness, just like that. If Christ be in you, if the Spirit be in you, it's that simple. Look at Romans 8, verse 31. He mentions all these things. We've gone over those for weeks now. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we submit in this assembly that you include yourself. Now, all the things you do to mess things up, you're in that verse too. God is for you, can't be against yourself. Once you're saved, you see, it's by grace. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. You couldn't earn it. It has to be free. Has to be based on what Christ did. If it was based on what you did, for sure, you wouldn't have a chance. But God in His wisdom made it so that in spite of our failures, in spite of our shortcomings, we'd still be able to be saved and eternally secure. Look at chapters 9 through 12. 9 through 12, He's talking about the nation of Israel. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. He spends three chapters explaining, well, if you're saying, Paul, all of a sudden there's this new thing going on, this mystery that he talks about in chapter 16, talks about in Colossians, Ephesians, what about all this stuff he's doing back there, huh? What's going to happen to that? Well, God isn't through yet. We've talked about that for a couple months now. Just because he's interrupted what he's doing now, it's called the mystery, dispensation of the grace of God, doesn't mean he's done with the nation of Israel. A lot of the Bible still hasn't been fulfilled. That time is still to come. Take a look at chapter 12. So you finally get to chapter 12, and God gives you something to do. He says, okay, before the foundation of the world, I knew you didn't have a chance to make it on your own. I've got all these plans in place, dead to the sin, dead to the law, dead to the flesh. You walk by faith. Now here's what you're supposed to do, quote unquote, do. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Present your body a living sacrifice. Think about what sacrifice were like in the Old Testament. Take the animal up, cut its throat, burn it on the altar. And I heard somebody say once that the problem with a living sacrifice is it wants to get up off the altar and run away. It doesn't want to do that. Isn't that an interesting image? Living sacrifice. Stay put, people. So allow God to use your body and your mind and your efforts to His glory. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. See, the thing we preach and that we encourage people to preach so that we won't have dominion over your faith but be helpers of your joy is to not preach ourselves but preach Christ Jesus crucified. 1 Corinthians 1, 17. Christ sent me not to baptize but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. If you preach the cross, not only to other people, but to yourself, I guarantee your joy will increase immeasurably. The more you focus on yourself and your shortcomings, your failures, and you forget about the cross, what's going to happen? You're going to start feeling the pressure, aren't you? You're going to start thinking, start doubting, well, am I saved? Really, am I saved? How could I possibly be saved if I did that or thought that? There's no way a person can be saved thinking that way. Guys, slow down. Remember back here when I was thinking about this plan and I said you were guilty before me? All the world gets, remember that? Oh, yeah, thanks God. Whew, okay, I was guilty. But then you presented the cross to me. Somebody had the courage to tell me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in His blood. Christ died for your sins. And when you do that, you just go, wow, that's awesome. And sometimes, when the going gets tough, you need to remind yourself of that every 5 minutes, don't you? Not just once a day, but all the time. Christ died for my sins. He releases us from the power of sin. He puts the Holy Spirit in us to indwell us. And when you focus on Him, all your problems tend to start looking real small, don't they? Worry about paying your mortgage, making your house payment, making your smartphone payment, hundreds of dollars a month now. Whew, how do you young people do it? I don't know. Stick with my old phone. But you know, you worry about all that stuff. Girlfriends, boyfriends, husbands, wives, family, kids. All that kind of overwhelms you. And God says, just take a step back. Remember where we started. The blood of Christ was given on your behalf. Faith in the blood of Christ. Preaching the cross. And when you do that, you'll recognize, hey, it's not about me, it's about Him. And when we talk about eternal security, am I really eternally secure? Can I lose my salvation? If I remember how I got saved in the first place, not by me, but by Him, and the way you stay saved is God has such a hold on you, He's not going to let go. Listen, it talks about the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Look at Ephesians. Let's jump over to Ephesians. Ephesians 1:13. Oftentimes we focus on this verse, and rightfully so when we talk about eternal security. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, after that ye believed, what happened? Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I've often wondered, how could God put the Holy Spirit inside me if my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? This verse talks about that. If I sin, how could God, the Holy Spirit, live inside me if I'm sinning? How is that possible? That doesn't sound possible, does it? God, in His wisdom, when He forgives you of your sins, how many does He forgive? All of them. Why in the world would He put the Holy Spirit inside you? He'd destroy you in an instant the second you sinned if there was... that wasn't taken care of already. He's not going to make you a temple of the Holy Spirit if your sin is going to be counted against you. Romans 4 talks about, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin to. Sin's past, present, and future taken care of. I've heard people describe that as easy believism. It can't be that easy. I can go do whatever I want. Oh yeah, that's your flesh screaming. That's not your soul saying, thank you, God, you forgave my sins. Why would I want to keep doing that? Got a whole new plan for me. Fill my mind with your word. Get me off of that stuff and focus on what your word says. Fill my mind with all the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't be thinking that way, would you? You're thinking straight. God forgives you of all your sins. Colossians talks about that. And He seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. I don't know if your parents or your grandparents or any of you are old enough to have your grandparents do that. Canning, you ever heard of canning before? Where you take fruit off the tree, boil it, prepare it, put it in these Kerr jars. Kerr used to be the company that made these glass jars, and they have a special lid you put on it and you screw it tight. And you put it under boiling water and you boil it and it pushes all the air out. When it cools off, it makes sort of a seal, kind of like a vacuum seal. It was sealed. And you could tell if it was sealed because you pushed down the lid and it wouldn't do anything. You pushed down the lid and it made a little popping sound. That can wasn't sealed right. Remember that? Old timers? Yeah. Young people are like, what are you talking about? Oh, did a demonstration. But anyways, you're sealed. Well, that's not just sealing you in boiling water. This is sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit Himself is given to you as a seal. He seals you. That's how tight of a hold God has on you. Take a look at, while we're there in Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Notice some things God has done for you. Not based on you, because remember, in that plan back there, He says, oh, you're guilty before me. But take a look at what He does because of what Christ did on your behalf. He has, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because of what I did for Him. Is that what it says? Because of who? In Christ. He's the one. Notice the finger keeps getting pointed to Christ. See, look at Him. Don't look at you. Look at Him. Don't look in the mirror. Look at what Jesus did. Look at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Because of what I did? No. Because of what Christ did. He is holy and blame without blame before Him in love. Now, if you are in Christ, you're seen the same way. Look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through good works. No. Again, it points to His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to what? To your merit? To your hard work? To I do thee better next time, Jesus? No. According to the riches of His grace. You see, if you get your mind off yourself, even though our flesh constantly wants to drag us back in, get your mind off yourself and get your eyes on Christ. Start to forget about the merit-based system and just enjoy what God's given you in Christ. Who has made you to be in Christ? Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Again, as I mentioned, when Jordan says he wants to counsel somebody, he reads through the Scriptures. You get discouraged, what you do is sit down and just read through the Scriptures. Romans 2, 5, just read through it. See all the things God's done for you, will continue to do for you. Look at Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath what? Quickened us together with Christ, there it is again, for by grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages that come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Notice it's through Christ Jesus, not through you. It's through Him. You know, I got a head start on some of you getting ahead. I'm just a little bit taller than you. I'm just kidding, by the way. I was talking to fellows this morning. Let's say I wanted to jump as high as I can. Let's say I was LeBron James. He could jump a lot higher. Kobe Bryant or, you know, Dwight Howard. NBC Dwight Howard play. He can jump out of the gym. Well, you know what? He can't jump high enough to get up to heaven, can he? Heavenly places. Where is your citizenship? Heavenly places. Can you get there by yourself? Ain't going to happen. You can take a space shuttle up there. That's not even a drop in the bucket on the way to heavenly places. And you wouldn't live long enough to see it anyways. And if you try to get out of the spaceship, you'd explode or whatever they say in science fiction. I don't know what happens, but you wouldn't make it. You wouldn't be able to do it. But God says He's going to give you a new body someday. Like unto Christ's glorious body. You're going to be able to function out there in the heavenly places it talks about in Colossians, in Ephesians. You're going to be in place there doing what He wants you to do for all eternity because of a new body He's going to give you. You ain't going to get that on your own. It's something He gives you by His grace. That couldn't change. I mean, I washed this thing up and put clothes on it, but that's about all I can do to make it look any better. Get a haircut once in a while. That's going to be nothing like the glorious body He's going to give me someday based on His grace. I'm looking forward to that. Take a look at verse 2, 8, and 9. Everybody knows that. By grace you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are whose workmanship? His workmanship. It's not you. It's Him. Amen to that. It's something that God is doing for me. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained for the foundation of the world that we should walk in them. Look at verse 14. For who is our peace? He is our peace. Remember it said in Romans 5 verse 1, therefore being justified by faith we have peace with God. Well, where does that peace come from? It tells you right there. It comes from Jesus. He is our peace. Let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Again, when you want to decide, do I have eternal security or not? You want to figure out how you got saved in the first place. It wasn't me. And the way I stay saved isn't about me. It's what God's doing. I can just relax a little bit and say, you know what? I don't want to just grab one verse here. And look at all the verses put together, and their tone is overwhelmingly God is for you. Read verse 11. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. I just wonder if these new Bibles change that to where it says by faith in Him. What do you want to bet? I bet you they do. By faith of whom? Of Him, not my faith. Christ's faith. He is faithful. You can trust in Him. Take a look at Colossians chapter 1. Let's go back a book here. Excuse me. Colossians 1. Forward a book. See if I can read my scribbling writing here. Yeah, Colossians 1, 11 and 12. Strengthened with all might according to His glorious purpose, His glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who made you meet, or who made you fit, shall we say, to be partakers of this inheritance? It's God, not you. It wasn't something you had any part in. Look at 1 Corinthians, see if I got my reference right here. 1 Corinthians 1. Yeah, this is an interesting verse. The wording is a little thick, but when you kind of chew on it a while, you realize, wow, that plan that God had in place before the foundation of the world, He's taken the Lord Jesus Christ and made Him to be everything I need. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Not about works on my part. And here it is. But of Him, who's the Him? Any idea? Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, here's what I need, wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. All those things you need, they're found in Christ. It's not in my own works, my own merit, my own effort. It's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God took Him and made Him everything that you need. Let's take a look at a few more verses and we'll wrap it up. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1. Let's jump forward a little bit. And if you just read through Paul's books, you see these verses. There are so many of them, it's impossible to go over them with much detail. But just to get an idea of how much, as it said in Romans 8, that God is for you. Question? Check that out too. Hold your hand in 1 Thessalonians there. Philippians 1:6. Hold your hand in 1 Thessalonians. We love participation from the crowd. Philippians 1:6. Love it. Oh, yes. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God himself is the one who's interested in starting this and finishing it. He likes to finish stuff he started, doesn't he? That's why he said he's not done with Israel, but he's certainly not done yet because we're still here in the body of Christ. He's going to keep performing it. That's an outstanding reference. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. So much confusion. That little poll I mentioned earlier, pre, mid, post, this helps to sort of settle that debate to an extent. Look at verse 10, chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which did what? Delivered us from the wrath to come. That sounds like a pre-trib rapture to me. And notice he's doing it. That's what delivers us. It's not something you did. Raising Jesus from the dead is what delivers us from the wrath to come. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 and 14. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them, those that have died and gone before, as we mentioned that Jan's father passed away. Just one of the many that have done so. Look at 1 Timothy 1. A few more verses here. Verse 15 and 16. 1 Timothy 1. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save good people. No. To save sinners. That's all of us, isn't it? And Paul says, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, this is Paul talking, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. That's you folks. The plan does not involve your effort. It couldn't possibly involve it because you'd never make the grade. You have already been declared guilty before God. Yet if you put your faith and trust in the blood of Christ, 1 Timothy 2:5, then here's what Christ becomes to you. Chapter 2, verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Not you, not Muhammad, not Buddha, whoever those guys are. It's the man Christ Jesus. That's why we preach, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If we focus on ourselves, why even come here? I can watch all those silly reality shows on TV, focus on people. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the God of this Bible, Lord Jesus Christ, and what He's made Him to be on your behalf. Take a look at one last verse here in Titus chapter 2 and we'll wrap it up. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Our job is to not have dominion over your faith. We're not trying to dominate you and tell you this is how you have to believe, but be helpers of your joy. If you'll see who Christ is and all that God has made Him to be, how could you not go, wow, I want to be impressed by that. Forget what I have to bring to the table. Let me see what He brought to the table. Who I can become in Him by simple faith in His blood. Titus chapter 2. Is that what I want? Yeah. I want chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to do to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Here is our standing. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Wow. That sound familiar at all? I know you can see that out there, but sometimes we see it in our own lives, right? But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? According to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by grace, there it is again, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hope of eternal life, that's what we're talking about this morning. The idea of eternal security. Once you believe that God won't take it away from you because He doesn't base it on something that you do, based on something that somebody else did. And His goal is to get you derailed from this self-centered approach you have and get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you do, all that stuff that you think is so cool will just begin to look really dumb and foolish and selfish. And when you realize what He's doing in the dispensation of grace, you just go, wow, I want to be part of that. I want to be part of spreading that news out there to the world. And not only will they understand it and realize it's a free gift of salvation from God based on what Christ did, He'll keep you saved as well. Because if it was up to you, you'd never be able to do it, would you? It had to be something that He did all for you. When you go to be in heaven with Him someday, it's not because you're going to be able to jump high enough to get there on your own. It's because Christ Himself is going to take you. And He's going to come and join us in the air, 1 Thessalonians says. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I encourage, if you haven't yet come to that point where the end of yourself and you realize, you know, I don't stand a chance making with God. But I know somebody did, and He did it on my behalf. Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. He shed His blood for me. That's good enough. What do you have to lose? Let me ask you this. What do you have to lose? I was talking to a man the other day, in the last month or so, 82, sharp old guy. Daughter's a Christian. She's a popular Christian singer. And he's not a believer. He's capable in his own mind, real bright, and can figure things out. But he's getting close. 82, that's getting up there. He hasn't got a long way to go before he's gone. And when he's gone, what leg does he have to stand on? None. What do you have to lose? If you go out there and get in a car crash, what do you have to lose? Nothing. You believe the gospel? Look at all you have to gain. You have an eternity to spend with Him. Hope of eternal life. That's what we're talking about this morning. Live forever. Wouldn't you want that? You got nothing to lose. You got nothing to bring to the table. You're guilty before God. But in His grace, He'll justify and give you eternal life. Give you everything that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be joint heirs with Christ just like that. All that Christ has, all that God has made Him to be, you get to be joint heirs with Him. Why wouldn't you want that? God says it's free. He paid for it, but I'll give it to you for free. Just believe it. Just believe it. And that demonstrates He's in charge, doesn't it? God of heaven's in charge. And you take His plan and take it at face value. He's in charge, folks, whether you like it or not. But what a plan to be involved in. Why would you turn that down? People win the lottery and go nuts. The lottery is nothing compared to this. This is the God of heaven and earth offering you eternal life. Don't turn it down. It's an amazing offer. It's based on what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Thank God that He was wise enough and smart enough and loved us enough to come up with this plan way back before the foundation of the world for us. Isn't that something? I'm so grateful that He loved us enough, loved me enough, to spare not His only Son. Wow. For me, that's pretty cool. Take Him at face value. Take Him for who He is, the one in charge and the one that loved you enough to send His only Son to die for you on the cross. He didn't leave Him there. He raised Him from the dead to prove the price was paid. Just enjoy that this morning. Take that with you as you go out this week and just enjoy the fact that you're saved not because of what you did. You're kept saved not by what you do. But why not enjoy the ride? Get involved. Enjoy and understand what God says, who you are, who He's made you to be in Christ. Understand how grace works in your life, and you'll not feel like someone has dominion over you. You'll be healthier of your joy. Your joy will just grow more and more as you understand how we live by, not only saved by grace, we live that way too. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for this time we've had to look into Your Word. Pray that just take the truth of Your Word and just enjoy it during the week. The idea that once we're saved, we're indeed always saved, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to Your mercy and Your grace. That's how we're saved, and that's how we're kept saved. Thanks for giving us the seal of the Holy Spirit. Help us to understand Your Word based on the Apostle Paul said, and help us just enjoy that, and that our joy may be full, and just encourage each other during the week. Look forward to this week to come, that we can just take what we've learned and hopefully bring glory and honor to the one You put on the pedestal, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in His name. Amen. Okay, one last song. We got time.